Welcome back to all of you. As you know, I often use the metaphor of a gyroscope to understand how we live and create balance. As you know, a gyroscope has two wheels, perhaps not moving in unison, but spinning in different ways, allowing for balance to happen. And of course, the two obvious wheels of our lives are our own lives, basically, our chronology, growing older, changing. And then we also have the standard, or if you will, of unchanging Jewish calendar. And how we relate from our personal lives to the calendar creates that sort of bad balance. So right now we're in what is called the 3 weeks. And the 3 weeks are basically start with a minor fast day on the 17th of Tammuz, the 17th of the month of Tammuz. Basically, he's the war god, but also a god of fertility, and ends with Tisha B'Av, the 9th day of Av, which will this year be the evening of August 12th. And this is a 3 week period in which the walls of Jerusalem were breached by the Romans, and on Tisha B'Av, where traditionally it's when the temple walls were breached and the temple was destroyed. And Tisha B'Av, the 9th day of Av, it's considered to be the quote unquote saddest day of the year. It is a fast akin to Yom Kippur. It's the only fast except for Yom Kippur, which lasts for 25 hours from evening to evening, whereas the other fasts are from morning to evening. So there's a wonderful practice which I would recommend to you, and it's all based upon a wonderful book. And the book was written by a marvelous Rabbi Alan Liu, LEW, and it's called This Is Real. And you are totally unprepared for it. And I would recommend you purchasing that book. This is real, and you are totally unprepared for it. And I'd like to give you a little précis or paraphrase of the dynamic of the book and where it runs. And I'm using a wonderful one by Rabbi Rachel Barenblatt, who has a very good blog called The Velveteen Rabbi. And you're familiar perhaps with the Velveteen Rabbit, but this is the Velveteen Rabbi. So Rabbi Liu starts his book really with his look at Tisha B'Av, and he goes all the way through Sukkot. Sukkot being the festival of our booths, which takes place 4 days after Yom Kippur. Obviously, the rabbis had a sense of humor, and the minute the high holidays conclude, another part of the high holidays begins. Of course, in ancient times, people lived in an agrarian society, and the harvest was taking place at this time, and they had an opportunity to use Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur as a sort of the beginning of the harvest period. Perhaps you could see Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur as harvesting your own past, your own life of the year. You're harvesting it, bringing it in, and reevaluating it. Perhaps the way you would evaluate things that you pick up in the field of what you want to keep and what you need to throw away. So there's a certain kind of remnant of that agrarian life that we lived. So Rabbi Liu sees the Jewish calendar from Tisha B'Av, which occurs midsummer, through the building of the Sukkah 2 months later, as providing a spiritual plot line for us. And all of these holidays working together help us to develop our soulfulness. We start in sadness with the destruction of the Jerusalem Temple on Tisha B'Av, with the crashing down of its walls and its way of life. And we end with the finale, the joyful building of a new fragile home, the Sukkah. And he walks us through the timeline and reflects on each part that it has, what it has in store for us. And Tisha B'Av, the 9th day of the month of Av, which, as I say, starts next Monday night, it basically gives us an opportunity to reflect on what we have learned through the year. Now, this idea of the destruction of the temple as being sad is a very fascinating issue in and of itself, which I don't know if I can cover tonight, but it is a mixed blessing. I know it sounds strange, but the destruction of the temple gave the groundwork for the creating of Judaism. There was no Judaism before when the temple stood. What we have, we were a, I would say, the Israelite temple cult in the best sense of the word, culture. And it revolved around this temple, the bringing of coming closer offerings, korbanot, the bringing of celebration of festivals there, people bringing, if you will, pilgrimages of and bringing the fruits of their harvest to the temple. The temple was not a place of necessarily a prayer at that time. It was really basically a system that was run by the Kohanim, those who serve us. The Kohanim are servers, and it worked for a long time. It created what theologically we call right association with God. There was a certain ongoing steadiness to the temple, which was not whimsical. It stayed very static in order for us to be able to enter into it from wherever we are. So, and that was one of the wonderful things about the temple, is that it served as that anchor for the great variety of human experience. So we start with sadness, the temple being destroyed. As I say, not all Jewish groups think it was a destruction, because in the rabbi's interpretation of Tisha B'Av, which is talked about in the books of Jeremiah, and we'll be reading from Jeremiah's book Lamentations on Monday night, and from statements in other places, it seemed as tragedy, of course. The loss of independence, the beginning of the Galut, the exile, but it also was, as I say, the grounding for creating of something new, a portable Judaism, no longer based upon the temple. And one of the ways we sort of also understand Tisha B'Av, that within the destruction, we also have a glimmer of the future. And according to our tradition, the Messiah is born the afternoon of Tisha B'Av. So it's, as I say, a mixed bag. So Alleluia uses the fall of the temple as a metaphor for what needs to happen in our lives. Over the past year or more, we have developed fortifications or heavy walls. All around us, we stack up excuses, missed opportunities. And in this season of turning to God, we want to crash down these walls. We want to break through. We want to seek to stand without any barriers or false identity before God as we start anew. And echoing the rabbinic response to Tisha B'Av, we might ask, how am I complicit in those destructions in my life? On Tisha B'Av, for the next 7 weeks that lead up to Rosh Hashanah, and we read the seven haftarot of consolation. Each week has this haftarah of consolation, leading from the Shabbat following Tisha B'Av, which is called Shabbat Nachamu, the Shabbat of consolation. The rabbis compiled selections from the prophets that remind us that God is forgiving. The rabbis are trying to give us courage and strength to share our true and repentant selves with God. And after Av, we have the month of Elul. And of course, in Elul, you may know that it's the beginning of the process of introspection and reflection on our constant relationship with others. It continues, if you will, with an arc that began with the month of Av. And here at Temple, we listen to the shofar each Shabbat. Excuse me, each morning in Elul, we listen to this shofar, which is supposed to awaken us to the possibility of repentance. Now, tshuva or return, I think is mistranslated. I'm talking now for myself, not for Rabbi Lou, but I think it's mistranslated as repentance, and our being off the mark, which is what chet means. It doesn't mean sin. But living in a Christian culture, we've adopted this idea of sin and repentance, but it's not really that. It's the fact that we have lost the sense of balance. We want to rebalance ourselves. We want to recalibrate ourselves. We want to return to our core. Our core is basically this idea that we are, at least according to the Jewish tradition, that we are created in God's image. And what is God's image? He has no physical image. It must be that we are created with the same sense of divinity within us. With divinity within us, some would call that a soul, S-O-U-L, the soul. So this month of Av serves as a way of breaking down what we have built up, which has basically protected us, in a sense, from a sense of vulnerability, because vulnerability for many people is very frightening. So we build these fortifications, our defense mechanisms. So we break those down, we lose that, and we lose orientation, and that's why we have the possibility of reorienting ourselves during Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So without a temple now, according to the tradition, we now will not meet God in the temple. However you understand God, by the way, we're not, there's no static, if you will, definition. We don't hold God hostage to any one definition, as many fundamentalists do. But in this period, we no longer have that temple to basically encounter the divine. We now will find, and this is very fascinating, we find God in the field, outside of structure. It is in the field, and we begin to rekindle a romance with God. And what gives us a hint is that a week following Tisha B'Av, we have a holiday called Tu B'Av, the 15th of Av, which is considered to be a sort of Jewish Valentine's Day, if I can use that term. According to tradition, there were two times of the year, the 15th of Av, where the women of Jerusalem would go out to the fields dressed in white, and they would dance, and the men would come, and it was the beginning of, if you will, creating dating opportunities, if you will. This is before, of course, a J-date. So you have this idea that romance can begin outside of those structures, and new structures are being built, and those structures are now in relationships. And we, too, want to rekindle our relationship with the divine. So there's a certain element of the fact that one of the essential ingredients for that reorientation is love. And of course, many of us know, of course, many people don't know, that basically love is one of the central pillars for Jewish identity and Jewish tradition. God loves us, Ahava Rabba, Avtanu, with great love, and that precedes, of course, our saying, V'ahavta, and you shall love the Lord your God, as you know, with all of your strength, all of your might. So what is this rekindling of romance supposed to do? Well, it's supposed to basically understand that in relationships with others, we have opportunities that we might not otherwise have, for learning about oneself, because you all know, those of you who have had relationships with a spouse or with friends, know that it is in that interchange that you begin to learn about yourself in a deep way. And we use this period, these 7 weeks, as a way to build up that relationship again. So when Rosh Hashanah comes, and when Yom Kippur follows it in 10 days, it is not a time of fear and loathing, it is a time of saying, I am truly loved, and I will be given an opportunity to begin life anew. And many of you know, Yom Kippur is a sort of an acting out of our own death. We wear shrouds, we wear the kittel, we don't eat, we don't act in a way as a living being, and then at the end of Yom Kippur, we are quote-unquote resurrected into a new possibility. And because of that resurrection, of that coming back to life, we then celebrate Sukkot, which basically is a holiday that's called Ach Sameach, so joyful. And how are we joyful? We build this little fragile booth, and we have, in a sense, these booths are manifestations of our faith, that in that fragility, we will still be able to feel confident. And that's really very important, because ultimately, you know, and I know, we all know, human life is fragile. all of us have a certain level of fragility. How do you basically, even within that fragility, how do you still have the capacity, if you will, to build something up for yourselves? So many people see this process that begins on the 9th of Av as the beginning of that period of tshuva, of return. This period of return reminds us that we have created distance when we basically miss the mark. And this is true, I think, as you know, in human relationships. When we miss the mark, when we do something that might be considered offensive or hurtful, we have missed the mark. But we always have the capacity, if we desire it, to return and to repair that relationship. So we want to move, Rabbi Lu tells us, we seek to move beyond our excuses. For instance, oh, she made me do it. They made me so angry. What does it hurt if I am not completely honest? Someone else will help out. Well, maybe it may have been mean, but it was funny, right? And we want to see our true selves. And I think that's one of the things that many of us do, is we try to, if you will, push aside our own responsibility for our actions. And in many cases, we do blame others for it. That, you know, basically we are reactive, necessarily reactive, and yet this reactivity stunts us. From our practice of silence, we have this opportunity to do some of this work internally. Not that we want to think, not that we want to plan, not that we want to program, but that by realizing we can return when our breath returns, each breath returning can be seen as an act of tshuva, of return. And of course, what are returning to ourselves as being part of the universe, not apart from the universe. As we breathe in and out, we sort of connect with the tides, connect with all those things that leave and come back, all those things that approach and retreat. We have that rhythm, and that's what I think is really wonderful about our practice, that it creates a sort of hyper-awareness of who we are and what we are capable of doing. So I'm not going to speak much more, but just mention Rosh Hashanah, as I mentioned, is a return to our core identities. And Yom Kippur is a day that we empty ourselves of our, and it's a day of, when we hear the melody, for instance, of Kol Nidre, where we cancel all of the vows we made for whatever reason we made them and we start anew. When this melody is heard, you know that it breaks the heart. And that's really one of the great Hasidic teachings, that there's nothing as whole as a broken heart. So I'm not going to go much further, but get into Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, but basically to understand that what's happening on the Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av, is the beginning of a certain level, I can be so bold, a certain level that frees us up, that frees us from the existing structures that we have built. And we need that breakdown in order to rebuild. And that's a good way of understanding what the High Holy Days and all of this is about, is basically we're getting a chance to rebuild. And as you know, it's not an uncommon thing for us to see this as a tragic day, a sad day. But also, we have to really... I mean, I've been studying a lot of some of the Hasidic interpretations, primarily Chabad, and somehow they try, and with some success, not always very successfully, to see the exile, which is called Gullus in Yiddish or Galut, that the exile is a necessity, and that the temple, being destroyed, offered up this new way, and we need exile in order to understand how we can return, exile from the land, returning to the land, exile from our previous selves and creating a new self, returning again. In the 19th century, when we started getting this idea of a new kind of Judaism no longer attached to the tradition, we get the idea that exile, or in a better way, the diaspora, our being dispersed, was done for a purpose. In the Reform movement, for instance, early Reform movement, the exile was seen as an opportunity for us to spread the idea of the unity of God to the world. And we were fairly successful in that, in the fact that both Christianity, to a certain degree, and certainly Islam, took on the idea that the unity of God, was really, really the greatest value, to see it as something we can imitate God's ways, imitate Dei. And by imitating God's ways, we enhance that divinity within each and every one of us. And divinity also can be understood as our nobility, that every human being has a sense of nobility. Ability, and we try to respect each other, and of course we look at the world and that's not necessarily the case, but that we have the hope that by reassessing we can recognize the nobility of every sentient being, every human being. And this is again the struggle how in these days, particularly when we see this reopening in the world of Jew hatred, how does one maintain hope? Because it seems that the patterns of the past come again, and come again, and that the breaking down of our structure has not created necessarily a new world. And of course, for Jews, that new world is called the coming of the Mashiach, which, as I mentioned earlier, according to tradition, is born on the afternoon of Tisha B'Av. So I'm going to stop there and open it up for discussion. And if you want to discuss this, that's fine. If you want to talk about your practice, that's also good. But I'm going to get back to our Zoom, and just raise your hand if you want to say something. I know I packed a lot into this talk, but there's room now for us to unpack it.